right, I wanted to say it's good to have the young people in here with us today. Normally they have their own service on Sunday morning, but we're glad they're in here. You no doubt noticed when you came in the vestibule that there are book tables set up out there. Brother Carl is the most prolific author that I know of in the Independent Baptist world now. And all of them are good. And Mrs. Carl has a number of good ladies' books out there as well. And so those aren't free, by the way. Those are for sale. And so I tell people, be sure you stop by the book table and pick up some material. I'm afraid sometimes people take me literally and they pick up some material and walk out with it without paying for it. Well, don't do that. You know, those are for sale, but a lot of good music, just all kinds of good things out there. So visit that after the service. Now, Brother Carl's going to come and preach to us. He's one of my favorite preachers. I think he has more depth to his preaching than anybody I know. He's one of my favorite preachers, one of my dearest friends, and it's always good to have him. Now, let's stay. Now, if you seriously get sick or something, get up and leave. But if not, I got to go to the bathroom. I sometimes think we need to have a class on the time to go to the bathroom is between the services. You know, that's why we have breaks for the bathroom, water, and stuff like that, so everybody won't have to be getting up, moving in and out during the preaching, which distracts not only the person preaching, but everybody who's listening to the preaching. So unless it is absolutely necessary, please remain in your seats. And young people, be sure that you pay attention. Young people and old people, too, don't be goofing around and all that while preaching's going on. Let Brother Carl preach, and you will be blessed.
All right, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read one verse there. Verse 6. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. And if you would please, when you locate that, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time. Heavy emphasis on the word last. The preacher's already emphasized that. But you need to understand that you can really shorten the sermon by not talking and by not moving around. Because when I have to stop and fuss at you for disturbing other people by talking, then I have to get the crowd back. That takes extra time. I can't just pick up where I left off. So you could really help the length of the sermon, and it won't be that long. And, you know, the one thing about it is I'm getting hungry. And the hungrier I get, the more irritable I get. The more irritable I get, the longer I preach. So, I mean, you know, you could help me with the whole shebang if you just sit up and around the top of the hour, we'll get done if I have your cooperation. So hold off on the bathroom. That's about 30, 35 minutes away. Hold off on the drinks. You can get a drink. You won't dehydrate before the sermon's over. So help me with that. Don't make me deal with stuff from the pulpit. And you adults can help me if you have youngsters that need help. Just help them. Don't make me handle everything from the pulpit. And I will say, in Sunday school, the young people in here did a pretty good job. Proud of you. Did a pretty good job, and I hope you will do that well in this hour. Of course, I have to give account for this, so I'm going to make sure it's done decently and in order. And I'd rather not have to deal with that stuff, so if you'll go ahead and restrain yourself and give me some help, it'd be a tremendous blessing. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God, and we pray you'd bless it to our hearing. Please bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place, and we ask that you'd hedge us about. Please give liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. I pray you'd bring conviction on every soul, and especially, Lord, if there be a lost one, that you'd convict and draw them and instill that urgency, help them to trust Christ today. And I pray for us as your people, you'd instill the urgency in us to reach others while there's still time and opportunity. Please do a mighty work in our midst, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In this passage we're reading from, we find Paul giving some of his final statements. He is about to be executed as a prisoner of Rome. Tradition says that he was taken out by 4 quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers, and before he was beheaded, supposedly, he had led them all to Christ. Now, that's not Bible, that is tradition. I don't know how true it is, but Paul was a soul winner to the very end, and he stood true to the Lord Jesus and to what he believed the Bible taught and what the teachings were to the death. And in our text, he is just hours from his departure from this world. He knows that because he is going to be executed. He had the luxury, and I'm not telling you to be executed is a luxury, but he had the luxury of knowing when he would die. You and I know for certain that we will die. We don't know when we will die or where we will die or how we will die, but it's certain that we will. And we'll see a verse or two in that in a moment. But Paul made this statement when he was looking in the face of death. He made a very bold, confident statement, looking in the face of death, knowing he was just hours from eternity, knowing that he would die very soon. He could say, I am now ready. And he said that knowing the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm not talking about something that's going to happen in 5 years or 10 years. In a matter of hours, I will be departing this world. It is certain. I am marked for execution. And he said, I am now ready. My question to you this morning is, are you now ready? Are you now ready? He could say with confidence, I am now ready. And you know, I can say with the Apostle Paul today, I am now ready. He says, does that mean you're eager to die? No, it means I'm prepared. And death doesn't hold the fear that it once held for me. You know, when Job spoke of death, he spoke of it from the perspective of the way the world sees it. He described death as the king of terrors. People were terrified at the thought of death. They don't want to hear preaching on death. They don't want to consider death. They really don't like attending funerals and having to look in the face of death and be reminded that one day, maybe sooner than they think, it will be them lying there, and that there's preparation to be made. You don't earn your way to heaven by any stretch of the imagination, but you better receive Christ and be prepared, because without a born-again experience, you are not now ready. And Paul could say, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, I remember as a young man when the thought of death used to really strike fear in my soul. I remember lying down at night worried about whether I would wake up, knowing that things were not settled. I didn't know the gospel at that time. Nobody had ever tried to win me to Christ at that time, but the guilt of sin and the wage, the burden, what I carried, it caused some restless nights, and to lie down, there was no peace in my soul about departure. Paul had perfect peace, looking into the face of death, knowing that it was just hours away. He said, I am now ready to be offered. And when he talked about his departure, he certainly wasn't talking about going to another location on this earth. He was talking about departing this life. You know, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. You understand that death is not a possibility, it is a certainty. He said, it is appointed unto men once to die. You have an appointment with death. You did not make the appointment. You cannot cancel the appointment, and you will certainly be on time. There is nothing in the Bible that says you're going to get old and die because your body wore out of old age. As a matter of fact, in the 90th Psalm, in verse 10, he said, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. If something is cut off, there's an abruptness about it. It is not gradual. It's like that, without warning. And God warned in James 4, verse 13 and 14, he said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into a certain city and abide there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, if something vanishes, that's pretty abrupt. If something is cut off, that's not gradual, it's pretty abrupt. And God's telling us that there's the potential for any one of us to go out into eternity without warning. At any moment, you know, there are a million ways to die, but there's only one way to live. That's through Jesus Christ and the born-again experience. But there are a multitude of ways to depart this world. If you pick up your newspaper, you'll be shocked at the ages that people depart, how young. You'll be shocked at the manner in which they depart, how many ways there are and strange things that happen. And you and I need to make sure that we are now ready. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, why is now the accepted time? Because you may not have a tomorrow. Your life could end abruptly. It could end in a split second when you are not thinking about it. It could happen, and we need to be prepared for that certainty of death. Now, how could Paul be so bold? Was he self-righteous? Was he arrogant? Did he think he deserved heaven? Oh, no. If you read the writings that God inspired through him and that Paul penned, he knew he was a sinner. He knew that he was condemned. He knew that he didn't deserve heaven. He knew that if he got what he deserved, the wages of sin, it would be a second death in a literal burning hell. He didn't make these confident statements based on his own righteousness and how good he was and his deserving of heaven. He made these statements based on the promises of God that never, ever fail. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 that all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. And Paul was in him. So he could claim the promises knowing that God would never fail, exactly what God promised he would do. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day was upon him. It was the day of his departure from this life. And Paul, knowing that day was upon him, could say the same thing that he said in the past. He said, I am now ready. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he said, I know whom I believe. He said, I'm not counting on myself. I know whom I believed. I believed on the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died as my substitute, who rose from the dead on the third day, who's at the right hand of the Father, who dwells in my heart by faith. He said, I know whom I believed and am persuaded. He said, I just lightly pull something out of the air. He said, I am persuaded based on the teaching of the Word of God. I have come to a conclusion. I didn't just say this because I hope it's so. I hope this is the way it turns out. This is what I want to believe. He said, no, I'm persuaded. The Scriptures teach this. I'm persuaded that he is able. He didn't say, I'm able. He said, he is able. But he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If I hand you something and say, keep this for me, what do you think I have in mind? You think I want you to protect it and to preserve it? Well, if I don't care what happens to it, why do I need you to keep it? If you're not going to protect it and preserve it, you're not keeping it. The Bible said we are kept. We're not keeping ourselves saved. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, now we're getting down to our part of it. There's something that Paul had committed to the care of Jesus Christ. By faith, he had entrusted it to Christ. You know, if you go down to the bank and deposit money, now I don't want to imply that your money is as safe in the bank as your soul is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. But I do want to draw a parallel here that I think will make this crystal clear. If you take money and deposit it in the bank, you are entrusting somebody else with the care and protection of it. I mean, you didn't get rid of it, did you? When you put it in there, you weren't giving it away, right? You were entrusting them with the care of it. You expect to be able to get it back? You expect them to take good care of it so you can draw on it. Let me ask a question. If you've never made a deposit, do you expect to be able to get out and make a withdrawal when you hadn't made a deposit? So in order to make a withdrawal, you have to make a deposit. If you're ever going to make a deposit, you have to trust them enough to think they're going to take care of it so you're willing to commit it to their care. Agree? What he's telling us, Paul said there was a time and place. He said, when was that? It was on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, verse 6, when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do it? At that moment, he committed the keeping of his soul to Christ by faith. He entrusted Christ to save him. He entrusted the Lord Jesus Christ to get him safe and sound to heaven someday. He quit trying to save himself by being a good Pharisee. And trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work at Calvary, to save him. And he entrusted Christ with the keeping of his soul. You understand that if you've never committed the keeping of your soul to Christ, you can't expect to draw on that when you come to that day. Paul said, I prepared against that day. Well, how'd you do that, Paul? By committing the keeping of my soul to Christ. On the road to Damascus, I called upon him. By faith, I received him. I experienced the miracle of the new birth. I'm confident that he's going to do everything he promised to do. And I'm facing death, and I'm about to cash in on his protection of my soul. What I could not protect myself, I entrusted him with, and I fully expect him to keep every promise he ever made. I am facing the reality of death with excitement and certainty, knowing what the Lord Jesus promised and ready to lay claims to it. So he said there was a time and a place when I settled this. You know, and I preach sermon titled Planning Your Departure. You know, unplanned departures can be really a disaster. They really can. There was a bush plane flying over the tundra in Alaska in the late spring after the snow melt. They saw a tent that was out there that should have been taken down before the hard winter. So they were a little amused by it. They landed on a little sandbar and walked a distance to the tent. When they arrived at the tent, they found the remains of a man in the tent. He had died there during the harsh winter. And as they began to try to figure out who he was, they began to dig through his backpack and his bags, and they found a little handwritten journal. There were rolls of film and cameras and guns and ammunition, and there was even some food left. But they found all these things, and when they found this handwritten journal, they began to read it. And when he had somebody drop him off, he had a bush pilot bring him in and drop him off. In the summer, late summer, early fall. And when he was put in there, I'm telling you, his first entries into that journal were of excitement, exhilaration, the beauty of Alaska, the wonder of it all, the terrain, the animals, everything about it was excitement. But as the pages wore on, the excitement was gone, and then there was fear, and then there was finally, in his last few pages, despair. His final entry into the journal was this: I should have planned my departure. You know, the bush pilot that dropped him off thought he had made other arrangements to be picked up, but he hadn't. He didn't think that far ahead, and it cost him his life. We're not talking about your life. We're talking about your eternal soul here. And oftentimes people plan like the rich man. They lay up in store for this life and don't plan for the certainty of death. They don't look that far ahead. And really, in some cases, it's not that far ahead. It's closer than they think. But I should have planned my departure. You know, I'm sure that those words have been stated a million times in hell. I should have planned my departure. Would God I had. I wish I could sit in one more church service. I wish I could have one more soul talk with a soul winner. I wish I could have one more opportunity. I would jump at it if I had that one opportunity, but it never can and never will happen. They have missed their final opportunity. And the Bible tells us that we need to be ready because now could be the time. Are you now ready? Are you now ready? In Luke 16, verse 23, The Bible tells us the rich man died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. He began to beg for a drop of water. He didn't have to beg to get saved when he was breathing. All he had to do is receive Christ. It's a gift. You don't have to beg for it. The price has been paid. You don't have to earn it or deserve it or beg for it. It's a free gift. All you have to do is willingly admit your need and receive Christ as a cure. He trampled that underfoot daily. So what makes you think that? Because when he arrived in hell, do you remember who he asked for? He said, send Lazarus. Wait a minute. Why is this rich guy asking for the beggar that sat at his gate? Why isn't he asking for his banker friend? Why isn't he asking for one of his rich friends? Why would he ask for a beggar? I'll tell you why. Because the only man that ever cared for his soul was Lazarus, the one soul winner who gave him witness and testimony repeatedly as he rode by in all his pomp and glory and ignored the witness of Lazarus. The one man that cared for his soul and warned him was Lazarus. He said, send Lazarus. He warned me about this. Send Lazarus. He didn't want me to end up here. Send Lazarus. He'd give me a drop of water if he could. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, you're forever sealed in your fate. You have missed your window of opportunity. When you closed your eyes in death and opened them in hell, that was your final opportunity, because it's too late. There's a great gulf fixed. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus made it very clear that there's only one departure that gets you where you want to go. There's only one route. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter if you're baptized, you're waterlogged. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And some of you, I'd preach to you for 14 days, and you'd sit there and roll your eyes like a numbskull. Huh? Maybe if you get something behind your eyes to hold them in place, they won't roll around. Huh? Something to firm them up a little bit, some brain, gray matter. Because we're really impressed with your defiant spirit, all of us. Keep it up, and I'll stand you up so you can roll your eyes at everybody. Huh? So, preacher, I don't think you ought to do that. When God calls you a preacher, don't ever do it. It's one thing for somebody to not know truth. It's another thing to have that filthy, defiant spirit. I think it's demonic. It's a spirit of rebellion, and the first rebel was Satan. If you're not demon-controlled, you're certainly being influenced by the devil, and you better wake up before he takes you to hell. Because with your present attitude toward the Word of God, you're going to end up there. You can go ahead and tell everybody you profess to be saved, but God's Spirit doesn't produce that eye-rolling defiance. There's something different about saved people. And I'm weary of everybody claiming to be saved and then having the devil's spirit in them. Devil's attitude, rebellion, just oozes from your pores, doesn't it? Act like you're asleep, act like you don't want to hear, put your head down, talk, roll your eyes. Well, I'm real impressed. I've been doing this for over 40 years. You know how many eyes I've seen roll? You know how many of them people are burning in hell today? Sadly, a bunch of them. Because they already made their departure. And they made it in rebellion. They made it with that filthy spirit of rebellion that the devil tries to implant in everybody. Oh, shake your head. Huh? I can preach a whole sermon to you just standing there. I can go ahead and preach you next hour. And everybody else just have to sit in on it. And I'll tell them who I'm talking to so they know why we're so late. Huh? Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to understand that there are people that aren't afraid of your eyes rolling around your head. Everybody's not impressed, and they're not discouraged. Matter of fact, it motivates me. Keep it up! I'll preach for 3 hours. Huh? Truth is that hell's overpopulated with people who sat where you sit this morning, who heard a clear presentation of the gospel and did nothing with it now. Some of them may have been rebellious, and others were apathetic and unconcerned. I'll do that later, but not now. God said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not later. Not when you're good and ready. Not when you feel like it. Now, right now is the accepted time. Let me ask a question. If there's an accepted time, would you conclude that there's also an unaccepted time? If any time's acceptable, why did he tell us when the acceptable time is? Huh? If there's an acceptable time, there's an unacceptable time. And the rich man in Luke 16 waited till it was unacceptable. He had missed his window of opportunity, and then he began to beg for something that was offered him as a free gift when he was breathing, but he didn't want it then. He waited until it was too late and then begged for what he can never have. Squandered his final opportunity. By the way, God loves him as much today as he did before, but the problem is God operates by his book. And God has laid out some principles in this Bible, and he says there's the acceptable time and unacceptable time. If you don't enter by faith, you will not enter by sight. You don't arrive in hell and say, I don't like the accommodations, want to get saved now and go to heaven. While you're breathing, walking this planet is your opportunity. You better use it wisely. You know, yes, why my own religion? Well, Cain had that too, and his last words in Genesis 4 and verse 13, before he even died, were these, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's where your religion will get you. And if I have mine, that's where my religion will get me. I need Jesus Christ and a born-again experience. All the religion in the world, mine, yours, anybody else's, is not sufficient. And if it was, Christ would never have died on the cross. If you and I could get to heaven by religious exercise, he wouldn't have had to die. But he did die, and he is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And that's why he told that good moral religious man by the name of Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 7, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. Amen. Why did he say marvel not? Because he wasn't talking to the biggest sinner in town. He was talking to one of the most religious men in town. He was talking to a very sincere man, a man who believed in God, a man who had religion. But he said, don't be shocked that I said unto thee that you must be born again. Hey, folks, how many ways are there into the human family? One? I can't believe you'd say that. Boy, you narrow-minded. I think you ought to be able to get in any way you want to as long as you're sincere. Oh, you mean that's not narrow-minded? It's just the facts of life. The only way into the human family is physical birth. That's it? Then why would it shock you that the only way into a spirit family is a spirit birth? And that spirit birth takes place according to John 1 and verses 12 and 13. When you receive Christ, you are born of God by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ. Why would it shock you and why would it offend you that there's only one way into the family of God, and it's not by denomination and not by religious exercise and not by water? It's by a spirit birth, and that birth takes place when I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have a time when I did that. You know, I grew up in the Brethren Church. You may not even know what one of those is down this part of the country. There's a good many of them up where I live. And I grew up in the Brethren Church. And I always believed in God, believed the Bible was a true book, believed there was a heaven and a hell, believed Jesus was the Son of God. But you know, I went there, and when I was a boy, I had one of those pins for perfect attendance. And I had about 7, 8, maybe 9 bars on there where you didn't miss any Sunday school for a year, and they gave you a perfect attendance pin and a bar the second year and a bar the third year. I was, my dad take me and drop me off at Sunday school. But you know, in all those 8 or 9 years, no one ever told me. They danced all around the issue and talked about Jesus, but nobody ever talked to me about how to be born again, how to be saved. They talked about Christ dying on the cross, talked about him being buried and rising again. Never taught me how to have a personal relationship with him, how to receive him as my Savior, or that I even needed to. It was almost like when I was about 12 years old, they had a catechism class. We went in there, and they said, you believe this? And I said, yep. Now you believe this? Yep. You believe this? Yep. That's what I've been taught, and I believe it's true. Yep, believe all that. It's okay. So they took us home, baptized us 3 times forward. You're going to have to back out in the rapture. Huh? But they baptized us 3 times forward, and then you know what they told us? Well, just do the best you can. Hope you make it. What? Huh? You kidding me? Well, needless to say, when I became a teenager, like all lost teenagers, I lost total interest in church. I didn't come anymore. And I got completely out of church, wasn't interested in it. And then, of course, I got hooked up with the other crowd. I got into the drugs and the alcohol and you name it. And I was running with that crowd, and I didn't want anything to do with church. I'd gone for 8 or 9 years. Nobody told me how to get saved. Nothing ever happened in my heart. Still lost on the way to hell. I believed all the facts intellectually, but nobody ever even made it clear about what was necessary to be forgiven and be saved. So I got off into sin, didn't want anything to do with church. And after I got to be a teenager, my dad, since he didn't go, he didn't try to make me go. He used to take me and drop me off when I was younger. Whenever I didn't want to go anymore, he felt kind of guilty because he wasn't going either, so he just let it alone. I got hooked up with that crowd, doing everything I shouldn't be doing, and time passed, and my dad, on weekends, he'd drink and fist fight, and in my mind, as a boy, whatever my dad was, that's what a man is. My dad was a man, so I idolized my dad and wanted to be like my dad. And so, of course, whenever I got old enough, while I was into the bar scene, and I was a fist fighter and the whole nine yards, constantly into it, and I got a job bouncing in a bar room, and I didn't go looking for a job. I threw three guys out one night. I felt sorry for the bouncer because he had a broken jaw, and these three guys were just giving him a rough time. One of them shoved him, and I said, that's enough. So I whooped them three guys and threw them out. Well, the guy that owned the place said, you want a job? I said, doing what? He said, what you just did. I said, you pay me for that? He said, oh, yeah. I said, okay, I'll take it. I said, man, how good is this? I said, I won't get arrested. He said, nope, not as a bouncer, you won't get arrested. I said, man, how good is this? All can eat, all drink after hours, $15-$20 a night. And I get to whoop people and don't get arrested. I mean, just how much better does it get? Huh? So I thought, this is great. So I took the job. I'd been on that job for a couple of years. I had a regular job working small tube products, but I had that job. And during that period of time, my dad had a heart attack. And when he had that heart attack, he was only 39 years old. Had a pretty bad heart attack. And doctors basically told him, not anything we can do. You're just going to live until you die. It probably won't be long. Better set your house in order. Well, when he got that report, he had some fellows that he worked with that were born-again Christians, and they had been witnessing to him a lot through the years, and he really had respect for these guys, but he wanted bar hopping and sin, so he'd always just keep putting them off, no, no, not now, but he did respect them. They had a good testimony with him, and when he had that heart attack and the doctor gave him the report, put fear of God in him, and he certainly believed the Bible was true, believed there was a heaven and a hell, didn't want to go to hell. So he went down to hear one of those fellows. It was a lay preacher, working a job as a lay preacher, and went to hear one of them preach. Well, when he came home from that service that Sunday, he went over in the woods. We were right across from a wooded area. He went over there and sat down under a hickory nut tree, and he got a Bible out and read through the Gospel of John. And while he was there, he trusted Christ as Savior. He'd been witnessed to enough times to know what to do. He got saved. Well, when he got saved, he and my mother ganged up. Actually, my mother got saved 2 weeks later. Dad got saved 2 weeks later. My mother got saved. And boy, I could see the transformation, especially in my dad. My mother was a lot cleaner living than my dad was before she was saved, but I could still see a difference in the transformation. But my dad, boy, I'm telling you, it was night and day. I mean, the beer out of the refrigerator, cigarettes out of the shirt pocket, cussing, stop, no bar hopping on weekends, got him a Bible, going to church every service. And then he wouldn't give me any peace. He was annoying. I'm telling you, he was annoying. I mean, no room at all. When I graduated from high school, I had my own job, and I could come and go as I pleased, but I had two options. I could stay there and pay board, or I could rent a place. And I didn't want to rent a place because I like my mother's cooking. She'd cook a lot better than I could. So I stayed there and paid board every month, and I mean, the only thing I did is pay board. I ate there, and I slept there, and I did whatever I pleased. I didn't have the same house rules I had as a boy. But I was that bouncer in the bar room, and my dad, every time I'd sit down at the meal table with him, he'd say, Denny, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. He had about as much tact as a wounded buffalo. I mean, he'd just bear down on me every time, and I mean, no peace. I'm sitting there eating, and He's over there preaching at me, and I'm just, oh, come on, give me a break. Oh, I get indigestion every time I eat with you. And so he'd work on me. I'd come in at night after that bouncing job. Well, actually, it was morning, but it was middle of the night, darkness-wise. I'd come in 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. My mother would have a meal in the oven. She'd get up out of bed. She'd get that meal out of the oven, settle on the table, and I'd sit down 2 o'clock in the morning and eat this great big meal. But there was a method to her madness. The whole time I'm eating this meal, she said, I want to read something to you. She had her Bible out. She's back there in the book of Revelation where the locusts come out of the pit and they sting men for 5 months and they want to die and can't die. And I'm eating this big meal listening to her reading this stuff. And then she said, now, Denny, if you don't get saved, you miss the rapture. That's what's going to happen to you. Well, that's encouraging. I'm sitting there listening to that, and I said, oh, boy. I'd go to bed, roll around all night, them things stinging me. This went on for 6 months. They couldn't get me to church. I'd lie to them every time. My dad say, you going to go to church tomorrow? And I'd say, yeah, I'll go. I had no intention of going. I lied like a rug. I said, hey, I'll be there. And then if I didn't go Sunday morning, he'd wake me up every Sunday morning. I'd come in at 3 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. He'd wake me up at about 8, and he'd say, you going to church this morning? And I said, no, I'm not going to church. I just got in at 3 o'clock. I'll go tonight. I had no intention of going tonight. That's the biggest lie. Terrible liar. I'd lie to him every time. Well, one time I was out drag racing with my car. I had a hot car. It was a Plymouth Valiant with a 225 slant 6 in it. Maybe had the power. But I was racing a Yanko Vega with a 4-cylinder in it. Quarter mile. Take about 3 hours. But anyway, we get on the line. I revved that thing up. I had her full throttle. I popped the clutch. You just blew the clutch to pieces. So I got the vehicle towed home to the driveway, and on Saturday, that evening I went and bought all the parts. I bought a clutch, pressure plate, throttle bearing, everything I needed, brought it to the house. I jacked the vehicle up, put it on blocks that evening, but it didn't work on it. Next morning, Sunday morning, I was up early. I was out there underneath the vehicle. And while I was under the vehicle working, I took, drive shaft off and unhooked the linkage and unbolted the bell housing, and I just, wiggled the thing off on my chest, rolled off to the side, and had nobody to help me. I had to do the whole thing by myself. And my dad came out, of course. About 9 o'clock, he said, hey, you going to church this morning? And I was thinking to myself, does it look like I'm going to church this morning? But I didn't say that, because knowing my dad, he'd been liable to kick the blocks out and say, how's that feel, big boy? He didn't put up any lip. So I said, no, I said, I'll go this evening. Another big lie. I thought I had this thing fixed. I'll be out of here before evening. Easy. Because I already had bell housing unbolted. Anyway, I went ahead and worked on all day. I put the clutch pressure plate in there. I rolled the transmission back in my chest, wiggled it back on, and bolted up the bell housing and hooked up the drive shaft. And I got looking at my watch, and the man's getting late in the day. I finally got the linkage hooked up, and I took it for a ride down the road so I'd come back and do my final adjustment on the throw-out bearing, get enough slack in there. I took it down the road, came back, I come in, I did my final adjustment. I'm greased head to toe. So I went in, I got a quick shower. It's about 6 o'clock. I got a shower, got dressed, and came out. My mother said to me, she said, oh, she said, you're going to church. And I said, no. I said, I'm going to the After Dark. That's the name of the club. And she said, oh. Said, your dad was all excited. He thought you're going to church. Said, you did tell him this morning you're going to church. The folks, I love my dad and I love my mom. I really did. And I'd really been a grief to my dad the last month, because about 3 times the sheriff had been by and just brought papers. My dad set the example on this before he got saved. And I saved, and he's a heart patient, and they didn't give him much time. And I loved him, and I didn't want to make it worse for him. And it bothered me. But anyway, sheriff come by, 3 times serving papers, and I know wasn't anything all that bad. Assault and battery, disturbing the peace, destroying property from fist fighting in places and breaking stuff. That kind of stuff. So, it wasn't a felony anyway. It probably is now. I don't know. Probably sneeze at somebody, it's a felony. But anyway, You know, I thought, man, I'm making it my poor dad. And I told Mom, I said, well, don't tell him any different. I said, I'll go to church. And I said, as soon as it's over, I said, what time is it over? She said, about 8:30. I said, that's okay. I said, they don't need me till about 10 o'clock. That's when everybody loses their mind. You start throwing people out. They go crazy. So I said, I'll be okay. I said, I'll just go to church and I'll go in there. I went in there and sat down. That preacher got up and preached. And I mean, I'm telling you, buddy, Holy Ghost of God got a hold of my heart. I mean, you say, well, what do you mean the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of your heart? What do you mean you were under conviction? Well, the best way I know how to explain it is this. I did not mind my parents inviting me to church. But I did not appreciate them giving that preacher a list of my sins. And about 10 minutes into the sermon, I'm convinced this guy's got a list of my sins. He just bearing down on me. And about 15, 20 minutes in, I'm sitting back here with my arms crossed thinking, okay, buddy, there are other people here. You don't have to preach the whole sermon to me. Talk somebody else. Give me a break. Well, he wasn't preaching to me, but the Holy Spirit of God made that sermon so personal, I'd have swore that his notes were about me. And I mean, God was dealing with my heart. Man, I'm telling you, I knew I needed to get saved. I knew I was lost. I knew what my parents had was real. And I was really struggling. They gave a weak invitation, and I escaped. I got out and got in the car. Can you imagine how dumb that is? I get out there and went, I'm still on the way to hell. You kidding me? I'm still lost. Glory. Huh? I mean, I'm troubled. I know I'm lost on the way to hell. But when they gave a weak invitation, I finally got in the car and said, that's it. I'm never coming back there. That's it. I'm done. That ain't happening again. I got in the car and drove up a little T intersection. The only problem was the Spirit of God still dealing with my heart. There was a light snow falling in Pennsylvania, and I could make a right and go to the half dirt and make a left and go home. And you know what God convinced me of? I didn't hear an audible voice. Nothing spooky happened. But God smote my heart. And you know what I was convinced of? It's now or never. Now or never? I don't want it to be never. I don't want it to be now, but I don't want it to be never. I want to go to heaven when I die. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I believe the Bible is true. Yes, I believe what my parents had. I don't want it to be never, but I don't want it to be now either. I want to put it off a while. Boy, the Lord smote my heart and convicted me, and I was convinced it's now or never. You make that right-hand turn, no matter how careful you are, somebody loses control, and you have a head on, you're going to hell. That scared me. If it doesn't scare you, you ain't thinking right. But I made a left and went home that night to get on my knees, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Smartest decision I ever made. It was the greatest transformation of my life. A lot of good things have come since then, and I've made a lot of other decisions that were good decisions, but none greater than that, none as great as that. And it was the catalyst for every other good decision and good thing that's ever happened to me in life since. But that day and time, I committed the keeping of my soul to Jesus Christ. I get on my knees next morning when I come out of my room. I was a changed man. Now, I don't have time to give you testimony beyond that, but I mean the transformation, the changes that took place. My parents were just kind of, because of the way I always was before and the things that had changed almost immediately, well, I still had all my baggage. But my mindset and my thinking and my direction and my attitude, all of it changed. It all changed. And it changed because I'm a new creature in Christ. The Holy Ghost of God dwells in this heart by faith. There, I committed the keeping of my soul to Christ. And can I say to you that I can say today, I am now ready. I couldn't always say that. There was a time and there was a long time for 20 years of my life, I could not honestly say I am now ready. I'd say, well, I believe that, and I'm going to get ready. But I could not honestly say I am now ready. You know, I had a friend of mine, and I'm sure I told you about him, so I won't give you the full-length story in great detail, but I witnessed to him on Friday night at 5 o'clock, and with tears, he looked at me and said, I know what you have. It's real. I know that's what I need. I know I need to be saved. And I said, I got good news for you. It's real. And I said, I have better news than that. I said, if you right here, right now, will receive Christ by faith, he'll save you on the spot. He threw down a bottle of Boone's Farm wine, smashed it on the ground, tore his baggie a mesh macon pot, and it flew all through the snow. And I thought he was going to bow his head and trust Christ. And he looked at me with tears still running down his cheeks. He said, I'm not going to get saved right here. It's Friday night, 5 o'clock. He said, but I promise you, if you'll pick me up on Sunday morning, I'll get saved on Sunday. I promise you I'll get saved on Sunday. He made me a promise he couldn't keep. Because 4 hours after I left him, he was in a car accident that put him in a deep coma that he never came out of. And on the very day he promised me he would get saved, he died lost that day. He missed his window of opportunity. Please listen to me. Tomorrow is not the time. God said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You better commit the keeping of your soul to Christ now, because now is the accepted time. If you can't walk out those doors honestly saying with conviction, I am now ready. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. Because every life ends in death. It's an appointment. And it may come quickly and abruptly without warning. God help us to make sure that before we walk out those doors, we can honestly say with conviction based on Bible truth, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Make sure you're ready now. Because now may be all you have for preparation. 10 minutes from now, it may be too late. Don't wait till then and regret it. Come now. I wonder this morning how many of us in this crowd can honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, preacher, why will all liars be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. Anybody here can lie to me. You can fake me out. You can raise your hand because someone else does. You can pretend. But you're really kidding yourself, not me. And you're going to doom yourself to hell, because if you won't admit there's a need, the Lord can't meet a need you won't admit exists. If you're going to pretend that it's already taken care of when it's not. So I urge you, could I get you to tell the truth at church? Now, I think y'all tell the truth all the time, don't you? Let me ask you a question. If I can't get you to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it if you won't tell it at church? So I urge you, if there's any doubt at all, please, don't sit there and be a hypocrite, a fake, a phony. Don't raise your hand just because someone else does. Don't pretend. Could I get you to be honest? And if there's any doubt at all, don't lie to me and tell me I'm 100% sure when you're not. Just be honest. That's all I ask. And that's all God asks. And if you're honest, you can get help from God. He wants to help you. But the first step is being honest enough to acknowledge a need. So please, if there's any doubt at all, please do not lie to me and raise your hand. Lie to those beside you. Just be honest. I wonder how many of us in this room can honestly say, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip your hand up good and high. And if there's any doubt at all, please do not raise your hand. Be honest. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Listen to me. Look up this way. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were some of us who could not raise a hand. Others who raised a hand very, very hesitantly. Now, God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He wants to save you. But God does not take hostages to heaven. He doesn't force people to go to heaven against their will. He said, whosoever will may come and take of that water of life freely. Salvation's a free gift. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. Now, you don't have him at a disadvantage, but he cares and he wants to save you. But you have to be willing to receive him, receive the free gift of eternal life in the person of Christ. And he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Why? Because you need to leave here now ready, because 15 minutes from now may be too late. Don't squander the opportunity. Don't despise it like I talked about in Sunday school if you were here. Don't brush it to the side. Don't ignore it. Take heed to God's warning and respond to it. You'll be glad you did. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I want every head bowed, please, and every eyes closed, nobody looking around, nobody talking. I want you on purpose to tune your ear to my voice. I wonder this morning how many of us in this crowd would be honest enough and concerned enough to say, "Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven. I could not raise my hand, or maybe I did raise my hand, but in my heart I am not 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? God bless you. There's one and there's another. And yes, ma'am, God bless you. There's four, five, somebody else. With these that have raised a hand, yes, sir, God bless you. There's another. Six or seven folks raised hand and said, "Preacher, God bless you, son. I see your hand." As eight, anybody else? "Preacher, I don't know if I die to go to heaven, but I'm sure concerned. I want to go to heaven when I die. Pray for me." Father, thank you for speaking to these hearts, and I pray you'd bind the enemy off their lives. Please draw them and instill that urgency in them, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. No music yet, and I want every head bowed and every eye closed, except for those eight or nine of you that lifted your hand very quietly where you sit. If you raised your hand and said, "Pray."